Well, it wasn't my finest moment. It was raw, unexpected, and I was very far out of my comfort zone. I was on my way to work, walking in the muggy early morning heat up the small hill with beads of sweat across my face. I was far from home, literally. I was in India. As I turned the corner, this man was wailing, holding something in his arms and coming towards me, and it was clear that something was terribly wrong. He started yelling at me in Telugu, and I had no idea what he was saying. My heart was racing, and as he approached, you could see his aggression. It was palpable as he thrust this little bundle in anger towards me. I was not prepared for what was about to happen and the experience I was about to have. I wasn't sure how to read the situation, but there he was before me. He was deranged, and rightly so. He held out this little bundle, and it was a baby who had died. I didn't know what to do as I saw this lifeless little baby before me. I didn't know how to read the situation. He was deranged, and rightly so. But something was off about the circumstance, and I was at a total loss to what to do. It's not like me to not step in and to do something, but this day I was so far out of my comfort zone. In fact, it shook me to my core. He continued to yell, holding this little bundle in the air, and as he walked away, he left me standing there in the middle of the road, a million thoughts racing through my mind, and all I wanted was to be anywhere but here. We are in a series right now, and in fact, today is the last of that series, looking at Bible stories for adults. Some of us have grown up hearing these stories, and others of us are new to them. Most likely, you have some context for these narratives. We often learn the very simplistic and generalized meaning of these narratives, but we often miss out on the fuller scope and depth of what we are to learn in these parables. Today, the parable of the Good Samaritan is probably one that you're familiar with and have heard over the years. It's well known and one of the most influential stories from the New Testament. It's an impactful story of compassion and care, and it's a message that has been adopted by many around the world as a model for charities, for organizations, aid workers, and as a mandate to give care for others, for our neighbor. Even here in Canada, we have something called the Good Samaritan Act. It's a law that protects bystanders from legal action when they step out to give immediate care to someone in need. Most certainly, the Good Samaritan narrative has made a lasting impact on many, many generations. Well, in Sunday school, we use this story to teach our children how to be kind to others, how to help, and how to love your neighbor. We have VeggieTales, cartoons, skits, maybe even puppets. We have Silly Songs with Larry, and my favorite from my generation is the Flannel Graph. Yes, we have many ways to portray this story to children over the years in teaching them the truths about being responsible, about being nice, and helping others. And while all of those are certainly good and true, there is actually a deeper meaning to this narrative and the reason why Jesus is even telling it. There are two perspectives that we're going to look at this morning. The first is that of the supposed hero, and the other is that of the injured man. The challenge for us today is how we identify with each of these in our lives, and are we the neighbor that we really think we are? Well, the story comes to us from Luke chapter 10, and Jesus is asked a question by a religious scholar who knows the law very, very well. In fact, he's a lawyer, and he sets out to ask Jesus what it really says. So let's read, starting in verse 25. "Teacher, what do I need to get eternal life?" Well, he answered, "What's written in God's law, and how do you interpret it?" The man said, "Well, that you love your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as you do yourself." "Well, good answer," said Jesus. "Do it, and you'll live." Looking for a loophole, he asked, "And just how do you define neighbor? Well, Jesus answered by telling a story. There was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on his way, he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, they beat him up, and went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the road, but when he saw him, he angled across the road to the other side. Well, then a Levite religious man showed up, but he also avoided the injured man. Now, a Samaritan traveling that same road came on him, and when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. Then he lifted him onto his donkey, led him to an inn, made him comfortable, and in the morning he took out 2 silver coins and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, "Take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill, and I'll pay you on my way back." What do you think? Which of these 3 became a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers? "Well, the one who treated him kindly," the religious scholar responded. Jesus said, "Then go and do the same." So the first question this morning, why a Samaritan of all people? Well, Jesus tells this story to address the question of the lawyer who clearly knows the law, but he wants Jesus to answer another question about how he can have eternal life, but even further than that, who is my neighbor exactly? Well, it was logical for the audience who heard this story to assume that the priest would not stop to help. He was on his way to the city to perform religious duties. And what if the man was dead? The priest could not defile himself in such a way. So he wasn't allowed to do that. It was even logical to not expect the Levite to lead, who also leads worship and has duties in the temple, to not stop. Why would he want to put himself in harm's way? Maybe the robbers were still around. Both had the legitimate reasons to not stop and help their fellow Jew. Clearly, the man was beaten and battered and on the side of the road. But from the story, we quickly realize that these men did not believe that he was truly their neighbor. What was out of place was the response of the Samaritan, the unlikeliest of all to stop and give aid. You see, Samaritans were a mixed race, intermarried between Jews and pagans, and thus they were looked down upon as unworthy and definitely unclean. They didn't live by Jewish law, and they adopted pagan traditions into their way of life. They were known as the despised enemies of the Jews. So we can appreciate when the story was told, the fact that Jesus said it was a Samaritan who showed compassion and care made those hearing it feel very uncomfortable. In John 4, we read of the Samaritan woman at the well who was drawing water. She was there in the middle of the afternoon, and Jesus approached her for a drink. And her response was in shock back to Jesus, said, "Jews don't associate with Samaritans." You see, there was precedent in their culture for disassociation. This was nothing new. Jesus chose to tell this narrative with a character that this versed expert in the law could not relate with, a Samaritan. It wasn't the ending one expected, which would be, "Now go and be a good Jew." Rather, it turned things on its head. It was a challenge to the listener to look past what you and I so easily get stuck on, one's lifestyle, maybe the color of their skin, their religious beliefs, how they conduct themselves. It's a challenge for you and I to see the unique design of each person and to see God's presence in mankind. Now, you and I hear the words Good Samaritan, and we actually don't have much of a reaction to it at all. It's a term we're familiar with, and it does not carry a shocking tone for you and I. But to the Jewish audience of Jesus' time, this was unfathomable. Amy Jill Levine is a biblical scholar, and she insists that Jesus' first audience, the Jewish hearers, would have identified more with the man in the ditch than with the Samaritan. She goes on to say this, "From the perspective of the man in the ditch, Jewish listeners might balk at the idea of receiving Samaritan aid. They might have thought, I'd rather die than acknowledge that one from that group saved me. This is what they would have heard. I do not want to acknowledge that a rapist has a human face, or I do not want to acknowledge that a murderer will be the one to rescue me. In fact, that is how they viewed the Samaritans. Violent, detested, they hated them. You see, this passage is actually very uncomfortable. And I think I would match much rather the neat and tidy kids version, to be honest. Just to be nice to everybody and help and just be a good neighbor, help the hurting. But no, Jesus has to do what he does best and challenge us and flip everything on its head and challenge us right to the very core of who we are. Love your enemies. Treat them how you want to be treated. Don't just say it, do it. Be the one to extend mercy and be prepared to be the one to receive it as well. Your hero may very well be your enemy. Yeah, I find myself wrestling with this too. Good is not a word that was associated with Samaritans. Mother Teresa says, we can do no great things, just small things with great love. It is not how much you do, but how much love you put into doing it. We're called to be incarnational, which literally means being Jesus to other people around us. It's about being Jesus to my neighbor, not just the ones who look like me, talk like me, believe like me, or even act like me. It goes way beyond that. You know, a number of years ago, a story came out of England about a gay married couple named Bryn and James Tudor, who had suffered 3 years of homophobic abuse by their next-door neighbor, a man named Baljeet Kunar. The abuse had actually gotten so bad that it ended up going to court, and that's where this story takes a dramatic twist. 2 days before the court date, James was awoken suddenly at 5 a.m., with the taste of smoke in his mouth. He couldn't see anything out his front window, but he went to the back and all he saw was smoke pouring out of his neighbor's house. And there he saw their family trapped on the roof. Baljeet, his wife, their 2 young children, and their grandmother. James and some others managed to find a ladder and they rescued them from the roof and James brought them back to his home. Everyone was in a state of shock, especially the kids. They were scared. James said he got the kids lots of water to drink and he tried to keep them calm with some chocolate and do what he could. He went on to say this, in the heat of the moment, you just act. Our thoughts weren't about Baljeet. We wanted to get the kids down as soon as possible. You don't think about anything that person has done. It's just about the value of human life. Pretty amazing response and perspective, especially in light of how they have been treated for so many years. You know, as doing research for this message, I came across a word called splagma. It's used in this passage of the Good Samaritan, and in the original Greek, it means pity from your deepest soul. It's talking about feeling this deep-rooted pain, a broken heart on behalf of someone else. The imagery depicts God's heart, and the message of this parable is to call us to feel that same sense of deep pain and desire to extend mercy to those that we come across. It's a reflection of God's heart in us for those around us. It literally means to be moved so deeply by something that you feel it in the pit of your stomach. It is a deep, deep-rooted love that leads us towards action. Interestingly enough, Jesus uses this term also in the parable of the lost son. Jesus is talking less about an action you choose and more about an emotion that you can't control. Jesus has already pointed out on the Sermon on the Mount why our actions are important. In fact, in Matthew 7:20, it says, "Just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions." I don't know about you, but there have been times I've jumped right in to help someone in need. It's part of my nature. Yet I can also stand here today and tell you that there have been plenty of times I have come up with excuses about why I cannot step in. In fact, maybe you can relate to some of these things and you've told yourself these as well. Maybe I tried to help someone like that once before, but all they did was take advantage of me. I don't know what to do. How can I help them? I don't have the resources to make a difference in someone's life. You know what? I'm in a hurry. I don't have time to get involved. Or maybe this: I have enough drama in my own life. I don't need anybody else's drama too. Maybe this situation is just way too complicated and dangerous, and you know what? I don't want to get hurt. He should just take responsibility for himself and he wouldn't be in this mess. How about this one? I'm on my way to church and I'm going to be late. You know what? Someone else can help her. I'll just pray for him. You know, it's his own fault he's in this mess. It's way too late. She's way too far gone for any help now. We've all said these excuses at some point in time in our lives as we pass by a situation or a circumstance that makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable. I know I have. But you see, God is after our heart. It's not just about saying that we love others, but it's about being deeply moved to action, no matter what. Mark Batterson is a pastor at National Community Church in Washington, D.C., and he talks about the Good Samaritan, and he says this: "The Good Samaritan goes out of his way to help. This is what I would call the gift of inconvenience." Can I suggest that one of the greatest gifts you can give to someone is the gift of inconvenience? Just inconveniencing yourself for someone else. He goes on to say, "The subplot of this story is simple, and yet we often miss it. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. So what you have here is someone loving someone that he didn't like. Isn't that the litmus test? When you can love someone you don't like, isn't that the heart of when the gospel has actually transformed our hearts so that we love people deeply the way God loves us?" Who is my neighbor? The lawyer asked. The answer: the very worst person you can imagine, your enemy. That's uncomfortable. And then there's the other perspective, that of the beaten up man, the injured man on the side of the road. Perhaps the message here is actually even deeper. Some scholars sense the point of this entire message isn't actually about the Samaritan at all, but rather about the injured, hurt, beaten, and broken man on the side of the road. Perhaps the meaning of this story actually lies in our ability to relate to the one on the side of the road and not the one who rescues him. You know, we don't often think of ourselves as the beaten up man in the ditch. No. Our comfy Bible stories don't lead us as children to think, "Oh yeah, maybe I'll be the guy beaten up in the ditch one day and bleeding." We don't go there. Instead, we place ourselves in the seat of the hero, as the one to step in and the one to help. Reality is, each of us at some point in life may very well be the one beaten up on the side of the road of life, in need of a helping hand, in need of kindness, compassion, and mercy. And will we be willing to accept that help, even from someone we despise and hate? Sunday school did not prepare me for that part of the story. We are reminded that we were once that same as that broken, bleeding man. In fact, in Colossians 1, 21 and 22, it says this: "Once you were alienated from God and were even his enemy but you have been reconciled by Christ's physical body through death and now are without blemish and free from accusation. That's his hand reaching to us in our state of brokenness. You know, years ago, I spent some time living in Sri Lanka. And if you know anything about Sri Lanka, you would know that it's known as the Garden of Eden. It is beautiful and lush, from ocean views and mountainous, beautiful tea estates. In fact, it's one of my favorite places on earth, not just because of its beauty, but for many other reasons. But it's also a country that has been plagued for years with civil unrest. For over 25 years, there's been turmoil there. But during my time there, I quickly began to realize that the tensions were not just between the Sinhalese and the Tamil, but they were between the Buddhists and the Christians. Sri Lanka is 70% Buddhist. Well, when I was there, one of our pastors we worked with was receiving a lot of threats because he was sharing his faith in his village, and he was told to stop. And one evening, he was on his motorcycle on his way home from a Bible study when he was attacked and beaten severely. I went to his home the next morning to see him as he laid there on the floor, covered in cuts and bruises and home remedies to help with the wounds. His enemies had ravaged his body, and I was beyond humbled to be in his presence and to hear him declare his heart of compassion for those who had hurt him. His determination was to heal and to go back again. I can't say his wife was too thrilled about that, but what was beautiful to see was his declaration of love. His cries were not for himself, but for those who had hurt him. He wanted to bless his enemies. And I can still see him laying there with his tattered and shredded Bible, choosing to love his enemies. It was a very humbling moment for me in my life. You see, God doesn't want his people to simply follow a list of rules. He's after our heart, and he wants his followers to love others as he does. We are asked to respond to others how God would respond to them, just as the Samaritan responded to the half-dead man on the side of the road. It's the way God responds to us when you and I are dead in our sins and in need of radical grace that can only come from Jesus. The kind of change cannot come from following just laws. And that's exactly what Jesus was pointing out in this parable. At the heart of these laws is a well-known commandment found in Leviticus, and it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." I love how Diana Buss Butler puts it. She says, "Sometimes we're the Samaritan in the story, but even then, chances are we are also someone's enemy." And that's an important thing for every helper to realize. Right now, however, most of us are in the ditch, and few of us were prepared for that. We'd much rather be helpers, because down here, we feel hopeless, hurt, afraid, and even angry. We stare in shock at those who threaten to run over us if we don't get out of their way. But in the ditch, however, we have the chance to learn the most radical truth of all. Even our enemy is our neighbor. The endless cycle of revenge and retaliation can be broken by only one thing, a hand extended in mercy. I didn't know what to do that day, left standing there in the middle of the road as that man walked away. I didn't know how to help the deranged, hurting, broken man before me. It may seem odd, but there are times in my life I find myself identifying with him, a sense of loss so deep. I find the world staring back at me. Now what? Over the years, I've stepped into many unpredictable situations, and I've used that moment to spur me on. That even when I don't know what to do, I can actually do something over nothing. There are times I'll be truthful. I want to be the hero of the story. I want to be the one to be recognized that I'm the Good Samaritan. But I also recognize that sometimes the Samaritan is even despised. Sometimes the Samaritan is even the enemy. Maybe more often than not, I realize that I'm actually the wounded one in need of help. And I too need to receive that mercy, that love, and that grace from someone. Maybe from someone I least expect. It's a reminder of that God's love comes in all forms, and that we get to receive that kindness of neighbors around us, but that we also get to be that neighbor to someone else. It is love so deep. The Good Samaritan isn't just about spurring us on to help others and to be kind, but it's about learning to love people with kindness simply because we're called to, and to be willing to also accept that hand extended to us in mercy. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back, and I'm just going to pray for us this morning. God, I thank you for this day. And while so many of us are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan, I pray this morning that our hearts are challenged in some way to understand that it's so much more than just being nice and kind, but it's about choosing to allow your Spirit to speak deep within us, to stir us from the pit of our stomach, to have mercy and compassion and care for those around us, even our enemy. Father, I pray this morning that you would challenge us to see with your eyes, to feel what you feel, to recognize that we too were your enemy at one time, but you reached out a hand in mercy to us. I pray as we go from this place today and enter our week that we would have the ability to see things differently, to actually stop and recognize the people around us, that you would challenge us to be people of action. And Father, for those of us who are feeling beat up in the journey of life, cast away on the side and feeling just so depressed or even just burdened, I pray that today each of us would find that hand extended in mercy, in love and kindness, and that we would turn to you and recognize that you bring healing and hope. Challenge our hearts this morning to be found in you, that we would see you and be you extended to those around us. We pray this in your name. Amen.